Have you ever thrown a stick into the creek and watched it disappear? Now, do you say creek or crick around here? I grew up in upstate New York and a rural town, a little town called Rodman, smaller than Chester, believe it or not. And we had creeks in our town, and I used to go fishing and swimming and go down by the creek. And one of the things that I'd like to do sometimes is to throw the stick into the creek. If you watch the stick, it just kind of floats as the current goes where it takes it until eventually you don't see it anymore. Humanity is a bit like that current carrying the stick. And you and me as believers are tossed into that pool of humanity when we were born. We didn't have a choice, but we are there. And humanity is flowing in a direction. And as we float in the pool and along the river of humanity, we are faced with all sorts of pressures and temptations, distractions, opinions, and expectations that want to push us in a particular direction. And the question is not whether we're in the current. The question is, are we going to drift with it, or are we going to live a life on purpose within that creek? Most people don't intentionally set out to waste their lives, but many people get to the end of their lives and they think, where did it go? And what did I do? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like that at the end of a day? I know I have. You know, where did the day go, or what did I do with it? I woke up with all of the best intentions, but when it was over with, felt like I just wasted my time during the day. Many people, they don't set out to waste their lives, but yet they drift without a sense of purpose. And do you know that how you live today will determine where you end up tomorrow? How you live today will impact your relationship with God, your relationship with your family. It will impact your witness to the community around you, to the people that you work with, to your neighbors. And it will also impact ultimately the legacy that you leave behind. One of my desires is that when I leave this planet, that even if people don't remember my name, they don't remember things I said, things I did, if they remember Jesus, then that's a good thing. The idea is that we live in such a way today and tomorrow and the next day that when we leave this earth, we haven't just gone with the current, and that people remember Christ in us. If you remember nothing else this morning, please remember this, that in a world that drifts, God's people need to live on purpose. Let me say that again. In a world that drifts, God's people, you and me, need to live on purpose. And just in case you're wondering where you can look as an example of this, if you look at Jesus, he was the epitome of somebody who lived on purpose. I believe he did not waste a minute, and he did not waste an opportunity. Some people looked at him and thought he was wasting opportunities in the moment. I think of some situations where he had performed very powerful ministry, and then he went off to him by himself, and his disciples came to him and said, you know, they're looking for you over there. And do you remember what he said? Yeah, but I have business over here. He didn't just go with the flow. He lived on purpose. And so the question I want to begin to answer today, or at least raise with you and hopefully set you on a journey yourself, is how can I live on purpose while living in the flow of fallen humanity? If we go over to the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to read there in just a moment and ask you to stand, but not quite yet. I want to give you a little bit of background of what's going on. Ephesus posed a great challenge to God's people who were living there. It was one of the most important cities of the Roman Empire of its time. And here's how one commentator described it. Its cultural environment posed distinct challenges for believers attempting to live out their faith. The city was characterized by wealth-seeking and status consciousness, with superstition permeating everything from entertainment to religious observance. Homes fractured by infidelity and sexual misconduct, and a culture that blended business with excessive indulgence. Does it sound familiar, by the way? Believers there were surrounded by influences pulling them away from Christ. And Paul wrote to remind them that they needed to live on purpose in their culture. Would you stand with me as I read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So Paul was giving his listeners insight in how to live. And one of the things that I love about scripture is that it's living and active. It's not just a historical document that was good for them and is nice reading, but the truth of it, its impact continues to ring out. And I believe that Paul's words show us today how to live on purpose in the day in which we live. I'd like to draw some lessons from those words and interweave scripture as well as some other things as well. But the first step to take to live on purpose is to walk carefully. And that's what Paul writes. Depending on your translation that you read this verse from, you'll see a variety of things. The word itself, to be careful, means to live with exactness, to be careful, or to walk circumspectly, or some translations, I believe, say walk soberly. I'm a bit of a hiker. Does anybody here like to hike? Do you like to hike? To be honest, when I was younger, I thought, why would anybody ever like doing that? But as I became an adult, I began to enjoy doing it. And before I stepped into this role, a little over a year ago, I lived in the state of Maine for about 9 years. And if you know anything about mountains, guess what mountain is in Maine? Katahdin. And I remember a friend of mine and I said, we're going to hike it. But I had to train and I got ready and did it and hiked it. But I remember on the way up seeing the infamous knife's edge. Have you ever heard of that? It's a part of the mountain that some people hike, but those of us who are wise said, no way. My son actually hiked it. And the knife's edge is a part of the mountain where if you hike it, it's a pretty risky place to hike. It's described as being considered one of the most perilous and technically demanding ridge hikes in the United States. It has sheer drops. The mountain falls away vertically on both sides of this trail, and one misstep risks a fall. And the path, in some places, gets as narrow as just 3 or 4 feet wide. Throw on top of that the weather sometimes and the dynamic that that creates. It's been said that it takes tremendous focus to hike this part of the trail. And there is no escape route. Once you get there, there's no turning back. And there's no, well, I think I'll go off to the side and take a different path. Once you're in it, you're in it. And I remember my son talking about how it was beautiful, yet at the same time, very perilous. And there's one part of it called the Chimney Crux, where it's a section where you have to climb down and then a near vertical climb back straight up, all while off to the side, you have these ledges. Well, let me tell you, if you hike that, you have to walk carefully. I know that I've had to walk carefully on many other trails, but on that one, especially when people hike it, they know that they have to walk carefully. This is the idea that Paul is communicating when he writes in Ephesians 5, that you and me as believers, that we are to walk carefully in the world in which we live. Do you realize that the Christian faith is not just a casual stroll? You know, some local bodies of believers like to almost create like a country club mentality. You know, let's talk about everything that feels good, but let's avoid all of the challenges of Scripture, all of the things that may be hard to do. But when it comes to the Christian faith, to truly live it out, it's not just a casual stroll. It's one that's fraught with danger as well as potential blessings. But there are temptations and pressures and distractions all around us as we try to live out our faith. And so we must pay attention to where we place our spiritual feet. Otherwise, we may find ourselves veering off course. I think of many times, I don't want to say many times because I don't want to make you nervous if I'm going to make it home safely, but when I've been driving, my eye will see something off to the side of the road that catches my attention. And I might say to my daughter, who's right, my daughter is an adult, she lives with me still because of some health issues, but I might say to her, "Oh, look at that, that's so beautiful." And she might say, "Yeah, look at the road, that's so great." Because she knows, if I keep looking over there, guess where I'm going to go? So it is in our walk of faith that if our eyes are not in the right place, that's where our lives are going to go. And it's easy to drift without even realizing it. So the first step of living on purpose is to walk carefully as we live out our faith. Walking carefully also leads us to the next phase of how to live a life on purpose, and that is to live wisely. Paul writes, "Live not as unwise, but as wise." Do you know, we live in a time that is unprecedented in history. Some experts say that we live in what's called a knowledge explosion. We have more knowledge today than ever in history. And it's coming still at such a rapid pace that it's hard to even keep up with it. But there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is facts, and you put things into your head about how things work and gain an understanding of those things. But wisdom is to rightly apply that knowledge. You don't believe me? As the doctor stands over you with his or her scalpel and has the knowledge and the training, you hope that that doctor has the wisdom and the skill to apply that knowledge. Am I right? So it is when it comes to our lives as believers that we are called to not only have knowledge, but to have wisdom. You see, knowing the Bible is one step in this path of living out our faith. But it's more than just knowing what the Scripture says. It's knowing how to rightly apply it. I grew up in the church. I remember at 4 years old, committing my heart to Christ and really meaning it, though I didn't fully understand all of what that would mean over the years, but that was the beginning. And I remember learning Bible verses and going to Sunday school and youth group and all of those things. And as much as those verses were important to my heritage, it was a huge step when the Lord began to teach me how to apply those verses to life. That's what they're meant for. Think about a mom or a dad telling their son or daughter what to do. That child can know what mom or dad says, but it's another thing to actually do it. Am I right? I think many of us who have been parents and those of us when we were kids were guilty sometimes of hearing what mom and dad said, but not doing it. When it comes to wisdom and walking wisely, it's taking the knowledge of Scripture and knowing how to rightly apply it. Years ago, I was in training for the ministry, and one of the classes that I was taking really had nothing to do with ministry per se. It was just something I had to take to meet state requirements, and that was a class on music and listening. But I remember a teacher asking different ones of us to lead a devotional before each class. And it came to be my turn. And I remember sitting on my bed in my dorm room and praying and saying, "Lord, what do you want me to say to this people this day, this time? I don't want to just say anything. I want to share something that's going to be helpful and meaningful to your work. And what transpired over that time set in motion that changed my life and changed the way that I approached ministry. The Word of God, of course, was important to me, but I had this, I don't want to say a vision that you can see physically, but just in my mind's eye, a scenario unfolded. And in this scenario that I saw in my mind, there was this sword that was just swinging in the air completely by itself. If you can imagine Star Wars and the lightsaber, but nobody holding on to it, just kind of moving around. And I began to feel like the Lord began to speak to me. And the verse of scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, came to my mind. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that living and powerful especially captured my attention. As this scenario unfolded, in the next part of it, I held on to the sword, but the sword was swinging me around. And then in the last stage of it, I held on to it and was using it effectively. And over the minutes and months following, I felt like the Lord began to unpack that for me, and that his word is living and it's powerful, independent of you and me. It was here before us, it will be here long after us, barring the return of Christ. But at the same time, as that word is living and powerful, first we let it wield us, but then he wants to teach us on how to use that word in such a way that we apply it, that changes our lives and brings health and healing and wholeness to other people. Living a life of wisdom is to rightly apply the word of God. So live wisely. Living wisely then leads way to the next thing. And that is to ask the question, what am I going to do with the life that God has given me? And that's where we head into the part of the verses that we read, where Paul writes from the translation that we read from today anyway, making the best use of the time. I've spent a lot of time with this phrase because it means a lot of things. And it's one of those phrases that's difficult to just put word for word into English because there's a lot going on behind it. Some translations say redeeming the time because the days are evil. Others say making the most of every opportunity. And I'm going to try to walk us through what that means and how it can help us living a life on purpose. But in order to do that, I'd like you to imagine that you have a drinking glass at home. Let's say that, picture a glass at your home, and you drink out of it every day. You knew that your parents gave it to you, but you don't really know much about it and just has become a normal part of your life. And let's imagine that a guest comes into your home and sees that glass and takes a liking to it. And they actually come right out and say, you know, I really would like that glass. And if you give it to me, I would really appreciate it. And if you give it to me, your life will be even better because I'll do things for you that will help you. And so they talk you into it and you give it away. But after you give it away, you find out that it was very valuable. That it's made of some expensive crystal, let's say, and that it was an heirloom that came down from your great-grandmother who immigrated to the United States. And suddenly that glass takes on new meaning. Well, let's follow this scenario through a little bit further, and let's say that the glass is gone, you've already given it away, it's too late, and you go to a yard sale, and guess what you see at this yard sale? This glass. And so you say to the person, I would like to buy that glass. I used to own it. And the person says, oh, I don't think you can afford it. I'm asking quite a bit for it because of what it's made out of and the history behind it. And you're like, but it used to be mine. And you say, there's no way I can afford that. Is there any way I could have it? And the person says, no. But then as we continue down this scenario, somebody else steps in the picture and says, you want that glass? I have the money, I'll pay for it for you, and I'll give it to you. The only thing I ask is that you use it the way it's supposed to be used, with all of its history and value. I believe that in a faint sort of way, that's a picture of what redeeming the time means. God gave you and me and gave humanity the gift of time. And he gave it to us to fill with himself. And it was a precious gift. Way back in the Garden of Eden, it was all about him and the blessings. But then as the serpent wiggled his way into the picture, basically said, "Won't you give that to me? You know, what I have to offer you, it'll make your life better." And did God really say? And he sows seeds of doubt. And so we gave the gift away. And so from then on, we see in society and the world around us, the enemy filling that glass with things of himself and what he wants. All the meanwhile, we look at that when God starts to open our eyes and we say, there's so much I've wasted, so much I've given away of this gift of time. And we say that we want it back, but there's no way that we can get it ourselves because we can't pay for the wrongs that we've done that took it out of our hands. Enters Christ, who says, "Let me get it for you." And he suffered and died on the cross for you and for me, paying for your sin and mine. And so he gets the glass back. He gets the time back to give to you. He redeems the time. One of the definitions of this word means to take it off the marketplace or to pay the ransom for something and get it back. And that's exactly what Christ did for you and me. And he gives you this gift of time. And he says, "It's yours. I paid for it. Now fill it with the things that are it's supposed to be filled with. And that is the things of me." And then each one of us then has a choice to make. Will we spend our days filling that gift of time with things that are important to him and not just doing what we want to do? It's not about the number of years that you have, but what you do with the years that you've been given. Why is this so important? Paul says, because the days are evil. We live in a fallen world. You don't have to look very far to see that. And if we simply drift with it, it will carry us away from Christ and we'll be filling our time with all sorts of things that are not honoring to him. And maybe this flowing will be gradual and we don't realize even what's happening to us. Or maybe it will be sudden. But what God is calling us to is to be assertive. Paul says, redeeming the time, in other words, to go and grab it back and start using it for what God meant it to be. God hasn't meant us to just flow through life. Now, let me just make a caveat here. There is some degree of being flexible that's good. I remember years, my first congregation in northern Vermont, things would get stressful sometimes. You never get stressed in your role, right? Things would get stressful, and one of the ladies in the church would happen to be in the parsonage and hear what's going on, and she would say, "Jay, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape." And it taught me a lesson that there is some degree of being flexible and going with the flow. I get that. That's not what we're talking about here. It's about not just letting life happen to us. It's about being more assertive and being intentional about what we do with the days that we've been given. Whether you realize it or not, you are floating down the creek right now. You are one of those sticks. And not just you as an individual, but you collectively as a congregation. And God is calling you individually and together to live a life on purpose and to not just go wherever the current takes you. You've been given a precious gift of time. I think the older I get, and the people I've talked to who are senior citizens often say, "I just wish I had some more time. Life went by so fast." God has given you this precious gift, but the question is, are you using it for his glory? Are you living on purpose? Are you walking carefully, living wisely, making the most of every opportunity, or redeeming the time, filling it with the things that are important to him? I'd like to invite you this morning to two things. As an individual, would you take a journey with the Holy Spirit? Would you sincerely and honestly ask him, would you come and search my heart with your divine spotlight? And would you reveal to me any way that I'm just floating through life and not giving it to you? Just even one area that he reveals to you. And when he reveals that area, will you then say, what is my next step to live on purpose in this area? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your job or your relationship with a neighbor. Or maybe it's just what you spend time thinking about or the motivations of your heart. Whatever it might be that the Holy Spirit reveals to you, will you take a step to live intentionally in that area for him? The second thing I'd like to invite you to is to you collectively as a congregation. It's easy for us as local churches to just kind of go with the flow, to not want to make any waves or to just kind of make sure everybody's happy within our ranks. But would you take that step and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you maybe even just one area of church life that you're just kind of drifting along and not living intentionally, not living on purpose into what God has designed for you to be? I don't pretend to know what that area will be, but if you take that journey and he begins to open your eyes, would you then say together, how can we live into this area more intentionally for the glory of God? Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, I want to thank you for this time that you've given to me, this gift of being with some brothers and sisters in Christ here in Chester, Vermont. Father, I want to thank you for the gift of time that you've given to each person here and to this congregation. Father, I pray that as they endeavor to serve you, that you would guide them in that journey. Thank you for the ways that you've used them already. Thank you for the ways that they are living on purpose. That's obvious from even my brief time with them. But Lord, I also pray that you would begin to open their eyes to see that if there's any area that you're wanting to put your finger on and saying that they're just drifting along, Lord, would you do that and then give them the courage, the wisdom, and the discernment to begin to live on purpose in that area. And Lord, for each individual person who's here, Lord, our lives are filled with many different facets, many different involvements, many different things going on in our minds and our hearts. But Holy Spirit, would you come and by your divine searchlight, would you begin to search our hearts and show us what's important to you? What area that we may be just drifting along? And Lord, we don't want it to be just our own thoughts or things that we make up ourselves, but we want you to supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, reveal this area to us. And then give us insight to know how to live on purpose in that area. Lord, I believe that for some, it may be a relationship that they have with a coworker that's, they're just kind of floating along. But you want them to live intentionally into that relationship in such a way that reflects you. Lord, for others, do I dare say it? It may even be in our finances that we're just drifting along, and you want us to use them more for your glory. Or maybe it's our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts and just what we spend our days thinking about. And Lord, you want us to be more intentional about living into you. Lord, would you give us the courage, the grace, and the strength to go there? And Father, I do pray for this congregation as they endeavor to live out the mission that you've given them in this community and the communities in which they represent. Help them, Lord, to reflect you well. In the times that they grow discouraged, would you breathe new life into them? Would you provide for them all of the resources that they need to do what you've called them to do? And Lord, I do want to pray for Pastor Matt and his family that you would bless them, that you would fill them with courage and insight and boldness that you would help them in times where they feel like drifting just because the pressures are so strong. Lord, give them what they need to live on purpose for you in the areas to which you call them. Father, I thank you for them, and I commit them as well as the whole congregation into your hands. In Jesus' precious name, amen.